Will you bow with me in prayer this morning? Father, thank you that that's so true, that your love endures forever. Thank you, Father, that you put up with me and that I really test the marvelous, magnificent, matchless love of God in my life, and it never fails. So thank you for that. Thank you that, but God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, your son bled and died on that cross for us. What a gift of the gospel. We give you praise for that. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it was years ago, about this time, Thanksgiving break, I was in Bible college. And we're in Minnesota, southern Minnesota, Owatonna specifically, if you know it. And me and three other fellows hopped into my 1972 Plymouth Fury 3. That's a representation of what my car looked like. That's not the actual car, but it was brown. A big old boat of a car, 1972, used to be the model that the police used. That used to be a police car. And it could boogie on down the road, no doubt. I mean, it could hit 120 in a blink. And we weren't going to do that day. As we headed north, north of the Twin Cities for a holiday break, Thanksgiving with a friend. But it was several hours north. Happened to be that day as we all piled into the car. It was snowing. You know, it's Minnesota. So we were heading north, due north, in that vehicle, and the snow came down. It was heavier, started piling up on the road, and visibility was getting bad, and probably didn't have the best tires on that car. Just a poor college student, you know, who needs new tires? We're heading north. We're getting turkey. But the inevitable happened. That we lost control of that vehicle on that highway, and we did a 360-degree turn on Interstate I-35. So about the 180 point of that turn, we're now facing south on the northbound lane, watching traffic speed towards us, tractor-trailers, vehicles coming right at us. That's kind of a frightening feeling. If you've never had it, take my word for it. It's not cool. Thankfully, we spun off the road into the ditch. Thankfully. Not so great as we hit a pole on the side of the road and it caved in the driver's side rear door and broke the window. So, there we are, stranded on the side of the road during a blizzard, freezing temperatures. Believe me, we were freezing. And no hope in sight. So that's kind of an anxious moment, wouldn't you say? The snow is pouring into the vehicle. The window's broken out. What are we going to do? Who's going to eat our turkey? Have you ever been in an anxious spot like that before? Anxiety. If you're human, I'm assuming we're all human today, you deal with anxiety. There's something that gets you anxious. There's something that tugs at your heart and won't let go. It's like a vice grip. And there's several triggers for people. One is finances. Often thoughts run through your head, how are we going to pay for our kids' college? How are we possibly going to do that? How are we going to afford to have kids? How are we going to afford to pay this month's bills? How are we going to be able to pay for our car when it breaks down? And I guarantee you it's going to break down. That's what anxiety tells you. Anxiety likes to travel not just to money, but it also gravitates towards other areas like your health. What are we going to do if our baby isn't healthy? What are we going to do if our child needs a surgery? What are we going to do when I'm not able to earn an income because my health is too bad? What are we going to do when this or that with my health? Another area is with Raising your kids, are they going to turn out okay? Are they going to get into drugs? Are they going to make bad choices? Are they going to be safe in this dangerous world that we live in? Can I send my kid to school and know that he or she's going to be safe? And didn't have to ask those questions when I went to school. Today, that is a question that's on parents' minds. Are they going to be safe while they're in school? Anxiety is all around us. You know, if you're a college student home from break, you can relate to that picture. You know, how am I going to take my exams and my grades aren't doing well, and how do I manage my social life and all the pressures you face as you live your adult life for the first time in college. Running your life, the thing you wanted to do, now you get to do it. And now you're bombarded with tons of anxiety and anxious moments. Did you know that someone did a study, I don't know when, but speaking of anxiety, that 40%, not quite 50, 40% of the things that we worry about are never going to happen. Think about that. Not quite half. It's fairy tales. It'll never happen. And that's the honest truth. As I look at my anxiety, I'm worrying about stuff in the future, and the future isn't even here because I'm here today and the future's out there somewhere, but I'm prognosticating and saying this will happen. 40% of that stuff, at least, is never going to happen. They say 30% of the things that you worry about are in the past, and you can't go back and you can't change any of that stuff. The decisions are made, these things happened, you can't change that. That's just the way it is. And you can see that at the bottom, 8% is really about real problems that you're actually facing right now, real stuff, stuff you can touch and see. It's in your face. It's real stuff. That's just 8%. It's pretty minimal. But anxiety loves to drive us to the places of the fairy tale. Our anxieties have great imaginations, don't they? They really do. If you have too much time on your hands, or maybe lying in bed at night and you're wringing your hands and you're worrying about things, your imagination can create some amazing scenarios that probably are never going to take place. It's all in the future. It's all in your mind. It's driven by your heart, which is full of anxiety over something. So that's why we go to the Lord and the scriptures this morning in Philippians chapter 4. There's nary a situation in your life or whatever you're facing today with anxiety that the Bible doesn't address. So the passage we go to today, I consider the atomic bomb that you drop this morning on your anxiety. Truly, I just finished doing a series on anxiety in the church on Thursday nights. And it was all leading up to teaching about this text, which truly to me, and I can say from experience because I did suffer from anxiety over some serious things and really needed help. So the Lord directed me to Philippians this morning, chapter 4, and we're going to read 4 through 7. And to me, if you struggle with anxiety, this is a great text this morning, especially verse 6 and 7. So let's read it together. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." This morning, the big idea that we take out the door with us this morning is simply this: believers must address anxiety biblically. That's the key point. Biblically, I'm convinced that there's not a situation in your life that you're going to face that you can't go to God's word and find help in time of need. Amen to that? Amen. You know, many of you have been saved for a long time. You can agree with that. Unfortunately, that last word of that statement often is erased, and we fill other things in the blank there instead of biblically. We find other ways to cope with the problems in our life apart from going to God's word. You may be familiar with some of those means, but this morning, as always, I hope, we're going to the word of God. What does the Bible say about my anxiety? There's three encouragements from the text to do that statement right there. How do you do that? That's a great question. I'm saying we need to do that. I think the text tells us to do that. How do we do that? Why should we do that? Fair enough. Three thoughts. Number one, first encouragement Paul gives us is that it's commanded. We're commanded not to worry. As you write that down, think about that. You're commanded, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. That's verse 6. So anxiety simply is something you're concerned about. It's also defined as being pulled in a different direction, like a tug of war. So in your heart, there's a tug of war that goes on between your fear and truth. Truth is over here. This is reality. This is exactly what's going on. Fear is over here, and anxiety loves to live in fear. That's where fear and anxiety go together. They're like kissing cousins, as it were. They feed off of each other. The more fear you have, the more anxiety you have. The more anxiety you have, the more afraid you become. That's on one side of the rope. But pulling as hard as it can is the truth of God's word in your heart. There's a tug of war going on, and God says, I don't want you to be anxious. Did you see that qualifying word in the text? Be anxious for some things? I mean, let's face it, that's ridiculous, isn't it? How could God possibly command us not to be anxious for anything? As I studied the text, that's exactly what it says. Be anxious for nothing. Literally, the word no, nobody, no one, nothing, period, nothing at all. It's completely nothing. God's commanding you this morning not to be anxious. Doesn't that make you anxious this morning? It seems like that's counterintuitive. Does that work with your spouse? Does that... If your spouse is upset about something, crying, just does it help husbands to say, stop crying? I command you, stop crying. Oh, thanks, honey, for telling me that. Things are so much better now because you told me not to do that. That's helpful. Isn't that the way we kind of read into this? Like, God, are you serious here? You're seriously commanding an anxious person to not be anxious. How does that help me, right? Be anxious for nothing. And here's a better question, too. What gives Paul the right to tell me to do this, right? Don't you love it when people speak into your life about a situation they've never experienced and tell you exactly how things are and should be in your life and drop a gem of wisdom into your lap, and they've never gone through that at all, even come close to that situation. You may think that that's Paul right now, who doesn't really know you, right? You don't know Paul. He's in glory. One day we'll meet him, and you can talk about this with him. What gives Paul the right to tell you this morning in the 21st century congregation in Western PA to not be anxious about anything? That's a great question. But if you back it up and you put this verse in context, you'll see in chapter 1 that Paul is no stranger to adversity. Where is Paul right now? Paul's in prison. So Paul's writing these words in prison. Did you know that the theme of this book, Philippians, is one word, joy, J-O-Y? Didn't we begin the text this morning with that word? As Paul says in verse 4, the first verb in that verse is what? Rejoice. Where's Paul writing this? In prison. So Paul's telling us to rejoice while he's living in house arrest. He's in prison. If you go to 2 Corinthians, you can see that he suffered greatly for Jesus. He'll give you a huge list of things he endured for the cause of Christ. So what I'm saying is I'm answering that question for you. Yes, Paul has every right to speak this truth into our life. Why? He suffered far more than you or I will ever suffer, I'm pretty sure about that, for the name of Jesus Christ. So here, we're commanded by God not to worry. But that's not very helpful, is it? It's encouraging because we realize at least at the very bottom level of this command is that we're told not to worry. So if we worry, what are we doing? We're disobeying God. So framing it in that way, that we're told not to worry, and this is tough, believe me, I had to work through this. We're told not to worry. If I'm worrying about something, and I know about this text, that I'm telling God, I see what you're saying, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to worry. That's sin then, isn't it? It's sin to worry, period. Because God says, I don't want you to worry about a blessed thing. I better go to point two. Let's go to point two. But I need to say that it is a command. But what do we do with this? So we're told, don't be anxious for anything, comma, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Number two, we're commanded to pray. A lot of commands being thrown around here, huh? For an anxious person, that's not helping, right? But follow where Paul is going. You're doing this. You're being anxious about this thing. I get it. I'm telling you not to do that. I'm telling you don't worry about a thing. Now I'm telling you, I'm commanding you to pray. And look at how he fleshes that out. It's antithetical, letter A. The word but, whenever you see that in your English Bible, linguistically, that's like a hinge for a door. You see, the door is closed, and then it opens because it swings on a hinge. So what Paul is saying is, don't do this, don't worry, but flip the door. Okay, Paul, you're telling me not to get anxious. Got it. So what do I put in place of my anxiety? You're telling me, commanding me not to be anxious. I need you to help me out. So what goes in place of my anxiety? What do I do? But in the scriptures, what? Through prayer. So rather than worry, Paul says, pray. So it's like the put off, put on principle Paul explained in another book. I don't want you to, let's say, I don't want you to lie. I want you to tell the truth. I don't want you to worry. Paul says, I want you to pray. Put off your anxiety and put on prayer. That's what he's doing. It's antithetical in the text. It's the opposite of what he just said. And Paul does this a lot in scriptures. You know what? You tell your kids, hey, don't do this, do this, right? When you drive in the snow, snow's coming. We got a little bit this morning. I gave you an illustration of snow and wrecking. You teach your kids, hey, don't like slam the brakes on when you're driving down Interstate 79 in the snow. Don't do that. Instead, but rather, why don't you like pump your brakes a little bit and slow the vehicle down under control? We tell our kids that, Paul's doing the same thing. Don't worry. Pray. Be thoroughly. He says thoroughly in everything. And it's opposite of what he just said. Don't be anxious for anything. Now he says, for everything, pray. How? Thankfully. With thanksgiving. See. With thanksgiving. Well, we come upon Thanksgiving this week. And as was said, shouldn't be the only time of the year that we're thankful. But how thankful are you in your prayer? How does thankfulness fit into the command to pray and not be anxious? Here's what I get out of it, is simply this, that we're to be thankful for the fact that we can go to God in prayer. How did that happen? What gives you the right to go to God in prayer? It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, that when he died, the curtain to the Holy of Holies was ripped from top to bottom and now lay bare the most holy area of God, which gives us access through prayer. That now the Bible says in Hebrews, we are our own priests. We're our own high priests. That we go to God as a priest in prayer to God. So thanking God, thank you that I don't have to live and wallow in my anxiety and my fear. Thank you, God, for this verse, which gives me a compass to figure out how to get through this. And the answer is prayer. Is prayer. Thanking God as you pray. Thanking God that you recognize I have anxiety and I need help and you're there to listen to me. That's a promise from God. But oddly enough, at the end of your prayer, you open your eyes, and your situation hasn't changed, has it? Has it? Do you have a pile of cash sitting next to you because you prayed? Is your medical condition healed immediately? Maybe. Often not. So what's the point of praying? Does it really change your situation immediately? Well, remember where I was with my friends? We're there in blizzard conditions. Oh, not that blizzard. Sorry. The other blizzard. I wish we had a blizzard. We're there in blizzard conditions, stuck on the side of the road with our car door smashed in, the window out. And I don't know, I don't remember as a group if we prayed in the car. I don't remember that. I'd be shocked to think that I didn't like whisper a prayer to God and say, help! Help. And when I opened my eyes, guess what? We were still stuck on the side of the road. It was still a blizzard, and we were freezing even more. The snow was still blowing into my car, along with all the cold temperatures. It had to be like 20 degrees or less. I mean, we were just dying in the car. And no one's stopping to help us. No one stopped to help us. But I prayed, right? So what'd we do? We'll get to that in a minute. So why do we pray? If you open your eyes after you pray, you still have that medical condition. You open your eyes and you prayed and you gave God your anxiety and you still have a stack of bills. You open your eyes after prayer and you still fill in the blank. So the question becomes, why pray? It's not a magic bullet. I'm still facing an exam on Friday that I'm overwhelmed with. I don't understand chemistry, and I got to spit out the chem chart. Prayer's not helping that, is it? I still have the test. You get it? So why would Paul put all of his eggs in the prayer basket? There's got to be something else, Paul. Nothing? That's it? You want me to honestly just do all that? He says, yeah. But thirdly, and here's the joy. Look at verse 7. Number 3, we're promised shalom. We're promised the shalom of God in verse 7. Look at it. No, it didn't change your medical condition. It didn't change your reality, perhaps. But what does God say in verse 7? I give you peace. I give you the Hebrew shalom of God. What is true about this peace as you look at that verse? The peace of God which surpasses all ability to comprehend what's happening right now. Will, as a promise, will do what? Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. First, it's conditional. You're promised, verse 7, if you do, verse 6. And that's about as simple as I can put it. If you don't do verse 6, verse 7 is not going to follow. Because what? Why? You're still doing it on your own. You're still gutting it out. You're still like, I can figure this out. I can carry this load. I'll just navigate it on my own. I'll phone a friend. I'll withdraw some money. We'll take a loan. We'll do whatever, but I can do it on my own, right? We'll pull ourselves up from our bootstraps, and we'll just keep marching forward. Well, one step in front of the other, as they say. We're just going to be troopers about it. You're missing verse 6, right? You do verse 6. I mean, you really do verse 6. It's just one verse. What is verse 7? Verse 7 is an absolute rock-solid promise given to you by Almighty God. You know what I had to do? I had to realize something as I was going through these verses for quite some time. I had to realize one thing. Do I really believe this is God's word? That's what it comes down to, honestly. Are these just quaint verses you memorized as a kid? Are these just nice things you paint on your wall in the kitchen? Are these just mottos that you spit out to other people in time of their need? Or is this tied into the fabric of your very soul? This is God's word, and I stand upon this. If this is not true, then I'm done. I'm finished. If God's word, verse 6, is a pack of lies, verse 7 ain't happening. Shalom is not showing up in your life. So for me, I had to incorporate in my prayer with thanksgiving. I thank God that every single word in this book is true. If not, I'm done, and so are you. So are we as a church. We're done. If every word in that verse of verse 6 is not true. And I prayed that to God with thanksgiving because I believe this is God's word. Every word of it is true. And believe me, you scour every verb, every preposition in this book because it's in the word of God. Words mean things in Scripture. It's conditional, though. If you don't do verse 6, verse 7 is not showing up at your heart door. Shalom will not come. It'll pass you by. And you'll continue day after day to live in your anxieties and your fear, and it'll compound itself. It'll grow. You'll grow more fearful. You'll grow more anxious over these things. My friends, it's conditional. If you do verse 6, then letter B, it is comforting. You know what that word guard in the text means? It means to protect, to keep watch over. It's like soldiers guarding a city at night. You know, you can sleep well at night knowing the soldiers on the wall guarding to make sure the enemy doesn't breach the wall or the gate. That's what that word is. What's the Bible saying at verse 7? It says, if you truly give this to God, fully give it to God, verse 6, I guarantee you, God says, verse 7 is coming. It'll come. The peace of God which surpasses your comprehension. What good does prayer do? Verse 7. It'll guard. It'll stand like a soldier on a wall and protect your heart and your mind. It's complete. Your heart is the seat of your emotions. Your mind is the playground for anxiety. Your mind is the playground for anxiety. What goes on up here feeds off of your heart and fear, and it makes a horrible weatherman. Anxiety is a terrible weatherman, because every time you turn on the news on the anxiety channel, it's always overcast. It's always 100% chance of showers. The sun is never shining when anxiety is prognosticating the forecast of the weather. It's just the way anxiety works. You're not going to worry about good stuff happening in your life, right? You're not going to get anxious when you get that tax refund. Oh, no, what do? We got $500 refund. Oh, our life is over. Anxiety don't live there. Anxiety's playground is in your heart, swimming in fear, period. It loves to play off of your fear. And 40% of the time, it's wrong, and it's never sunny, ever. So shalom is given to you. You know what? I did this. Did this a while back. I went through verse 6 and 7 in my life, and I had a list of stuff that I gave God. Because I really wanted to dig into verse 6, and I wanted to get that done right. It's only one verse. Look at it. It's just one verse. You do this. Verse 7's coming. I dumped on God. You ever dump on God? I let him have it. I said, God, you tell me to do this, so I'm doing it right now. And I let him have a laundry list of stuff in my mind, in my heart, that I'm anxious about. That's okay, because God told me to do it. And this morning, God's telling you to do that too. Dump on God. He can handle it. I don't know how, but he can handle it. Give him everything. The Bible says everything. Don't hold one thing back and say, well, everything but this, because God, I've got this. No, you got to do verse 6. So I did it. And then I prayed verse 7. I said, God, I did verse 6 as well as I possibly know how to do. And now I'm claiming verse 7, because this is your word. I'm not making this up. You said that the shalom, the peace of God, was going to do two things. It's going to guard my mind and my heart, guaranteeing me this. And this is God's word. So I'm banking on every bit of this happening in my life. Maybe not right now, but very soon. This is going to happen in my life. This ain't naming and claiming. This isn't that theology. This is God's word right there in black and white for you to read this morning. And guess what happened? Not that moment, not that day, but I noticed that the anxiety level started to come down, down, down in my life over these things. Did anything really change in my life? No. Situations are still there. Like I said, you open your eyes and there's that on the table. It's still there. How does that work? The Bible says it's beyond your comprehension. Did you see that? You just can't comprehend it. And standing here today, it doesn't make sense. I can't comprehend how verse 7 happened in my life, but I can tell you it happened. It happened. Am I cured? No. I'm human. I'm a sinner. So yeah, I'll get anxious about stuff, no doubt. Still will. But I know I can go back to these verses and I can read them over and over again and pray them until they're branded into my heart and my mind, until I can trust God. Okay, I got it. I got it today. I don't know about tomorrow, but today, I got it. And the peace of God is coming. The peace of God is coming. So there we were, stranded on the side of a highway, still cold, still not going anywhere, and Jesus didn't show up with a tow truck. So what in the world are we going to do? You know what? Sometimes God just puts you in situations where you just have to make the best of the situation as you can and kind of figure it out. Well, we found something in that car that we could put over the door, the window that was smashed out, and kind of secure it to keep the wind from totally coming into the car. And I don't even remember how we got the car off of the side of the road. We pushed it and got out, and then we turned around and went south back to the Bible college, and yeah, we froze to death, man. I'm telling you, I can still feel it at my feet. But we got there, and we arrived on campus, and I get rid of that car. Done with the car. Finished. But God got us there. My encouragement to this morning is simply be thankful that you got the Word of God this morning. Be thankful for that with thanksgiving. This book is true. I hope you're in it. I hope you love it. I hope you chew on it every single day of your life and let it marinate into your heart and your mind, because that's how this is going to work. It's the only way this is going to work. You got to love the book. You got to love the author of the book. Thank God you got the Bible. Thank God you got prayer. I'm glad that there's something that we can do in place of being worried all the time. Thank God for that. And thank God for Jesus who made all this possible. Jesus is the reason you can pray. Jesus is the reason you got a hope in the future. Jesus equips you for everything you need for life and godliness, Peter says. So you got all the resources you need spiritually this morning. Hey, at Thanksgiving, that's a great thing to be thankful for. With thanksgiving, let's bow in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as Scott makes his way up. You may be here this morning and you may have never known the joy that Paul talks about in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Maybe this morning, Jesus is not your Lord. My friend, that's your greatest need this morning. Your greatest need this morning is not eat lunch or go watch a ball game. Your greatest need is find a Savior in Jesus Christ. We give you that opportunity this morning. If you want to talk to someone, please come talk to me or find someone and let them know, I want to know Jesus as my Savior. You may be here and you're saved, been saved for a while maybe, but you still get anxious. In fact, maybe your heart and your mind are tied up in such tight knots right now, you can barely breathe. Anxiety wants to take your breath away. Anxiety wants to make you sick physically. Anxiety wants that feeling in your gut to never go away because it lives on fear. Anxiety will make you unhealthy physically and spiritually. Isn't it about time you just lay all that out for God and say, God, I relent. I give it all. I encourage you this morning, if you want to be free from that, make it today. Father, thank you for your word. It's true, every word of it. Lord, I live by it. If it ain't true, I'm in bad, bad shape. Thank you, Father. Lord, we can depend upon every syllable of the word. Lord, I pray right now for anxious hearts and minds. I know they're out there because we're human. We're embodied souls, God. So, Lord, I pray that whatever it is that's just keeping people from losing sleep at night and making them unhealthy and worried and anxious, Lord, may today be the day they say no more. Lord, help them to find their prayer closet and dump on you, God. Lord, get ready. There will be a lot of dumping, a lot of prayer today on you. And I thank you that's possible through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.